songs we have been led in.
We're grateful to be here in the presence of God Almighty to serve Him in this brand new week. On the first day of the week, we do gather to perform the commandments of the Lord for Christians to grow closer to their Heavenly Father. We have been looking at the story of Samson, and this will prove to be the final study that we're going to do here this morning. The story is certainly one of the most powerful in all the Bible. It's located there in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. And we're going to be in Judges chapter 16 this morning, so I invite you to locate that place in Scripture. We'll be reading from there shortly. We find this story to be one of the easiest ones to teach our little ones, our children. It happens to be chock full of visuals. As we picture a man tearing apart a young lion with his bare hands, or tying foxes' tails together with torches between their tails and releasing them into fields, or of 1,000 Philistines being splashed against a Judean hillside with the jawbone of a donkey, or of a man strong enough to push apart two pillars and bring down the house, so to speak, bring down an entire temple to the ground. If ever we have had trouble getting the attention of our littlest ones, why, we've certainly got it now. But as visuals become deeply rooted, so too misconceptions can creep in. And that is no less true with the story of Samson. We tend to view him as a muscle-bound jock, a hunk of a man, or perhaps a hulk of a man. We picture Tarzan, He-Man, or Hercules, perhaps with just more clothes on. Though there's not a physical description of him that's anywhere given, other than the Bible does tell you that he had his hair bundled into 7 locks. I have little doubt that he viewed himself as a Fabio, a Romeo, or Prince Charming, for he does not seem to lack for confidence. But we are not told, as with Absalom, the son of David, that there was no man so praised in Israel for his good looks, that from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. That's just not said about Samson. The Philistines wanted to know the secret of his power. But if he happened to be packing tons of pythons in his arms, or if his arms were the greatest cannons that mankind had ever seen, it may have been a little more obvious. I'm not saying that he was scrawny or wimpy, but I'm just saying that he most likely appeared rather ordinary. But here again, as we come to our final study on Samson, misconceptions may abound. Number one, we are not told that Delilah was his wife. Number two, we are not told that Delilah was the one who cut his hair directly. Rather, she called for a man, a barber, if you will, to shave off the 7 locks of his head. There will be some other misconceptions, perhaps, that we will dispel as we go through this. And so it's important to separate fact from fiction as we do go forward. Keep in mind that Samson had been playing footsie with the enemy, toying with him. He experienced what seems to be like a love-hate relationship with him. And members of the Lord's body, members of the church, can all too easy end up with a love-hate relationship with the world as well. But as a leader, he was disgracing his profession as a judge among God's people. It had fully gone to his head that he was invincible and indomitable. And so he freely walks among the Philistines now, in broad daylight as it were, mind you, almost daring anyone to just try and take him by force. Why, he's just flaunting himself. He is just strutting his stuff. And the Philistines know why he is down there. They know precisely who it is that he has seen. He's here fulfilling his sensual lusts. And Samson just does not seem to care who actually spots him or who knows his whereabouts at all. Pride goes before the fall. To him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall, as Paul would later warn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It was indeed a crying shame if Samson thought that he could hide any of this from God. For it certainly was not hidden from his fellow man. Now the record here says, in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek, according to some word studies, means special vine. And so this may have been another way of saying grape valley, if you will. There was one commentator who noted that this place seemed famous for its wines. They were celebrated as the best wines there in the land. So once again, you have Samson here going places that he shouldn't go, and he has seen people that he should not see. It's not told us directly that Delilah was a harlot, but it is indeed highly probable, for she has no true feelings for Samson. And she goes for the highest bidder. When Samson is subdued, the text tells you there in verse number 19 that she began to torment him. I don't know exactly all that that might have involved, but that's not what you do to someone that you truly love. She is swayed by money. It's a little like that Willie Nelson song, "If you've got the money, honey, I've got the time." This is where her ears will perk up when it is that she learns that she will get 1,100 pieces of silver per lord, per Philistine lord, that will be awarded to her for the betrayal. Add to all of this, her name meant flirtatious or devotee, as in devoted to a god with a lowercase g, a temple prostitute then. It might be comparable to a name like Bambi or Candy Cane. Not a birth name, but a prostitute's name. Old Honey Lips right here. And if for those who would want to suggest that there is absolutely nothing in a name whatsoever, we might want to raise the question, would they name their daughter Delilah? There are Delilahs today, but they are few. The Delilah of Scripture has a legacy that lives on. And pay attention to how things are phrased right here. Did you catch how it told you that he loved a woman? It says he loved a woman, but it does not say that she loved him. And I believe we have a fundamental lesson right there. You see, if you happen to be into someone who's not into you, you're better off just walking away. Sometimes we find people who just like to string others along. Maybe a girl or a guy just likes to be chased. Not C-H-A-S-T-E, but C-H-A-S-E-D. And if that has been one's practice, he or she just needs to cut that out. Because in the end, it's just going to make you look small and mean and weak in the end. You just look selfish. Well, she's after money. But Samson naively thinks that this can blossom into something more. A meaningful, productive relationship. That's why he is going here as regular as he is. But he's in for a big surprise, a great one at that. She is a rose with a thorn. And they are going to mix just like oil and water. He had been declaring verbally his love for her. Don't lose sight of that. Now, "I love you" happens to be the three words that all people would love to hear when feelings are supposed to be mutual, see? Oh, we would all appreciate hearing that. And he's saying, "I love you." That's the sense there that you get from verse number 15. "I love you." Over and over again, she is hearing that from Samson. But it was clearly one-sided. She is not in love with him, but she is in love with money. And Paul tells us, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, let's take a look here at verse number 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." 1,100 pieces of silver would translate into a large, large sum. But technically, we don't know how much she'd get by our standards today. Now, if there are the five lords of the Philistines that are involved here, whom are mentioned in chapter 3, verse 3 of the book of Judges, then you just do the simple math on this, and it would work out to be 5,500 pieces of silver. For that's 1,100 times 5. For it tells you here that every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. What exactly the exchange rate was is always going to be obscure, uncertain, and relative for our standards today. But it would have been a lot, with a capital L. I want you to remember that the price for a wounded slave was 30 pieces of silver, according to the biblical record. And that happened to be what Christ, our Lord, was betrayed for. It's not as much as the price for a stout slave, but to have even had a servant that might be hobbling along, a servant there at your beck and call, a butler or a custodian, that would indicate some luxury for you, even though he's not perfectly robust or stout. So 30 pieces of silver could have been a good sum of money. But now, you're talking here about 1,100, right? That's 36 times as much as the wounded slave. 36 times. And 5,500 pieces of silver would be over 183 times as much as that wounded slave. Here is a meal ticket for Delilah. This is going to be her golden goose. Now, Samson loved her. There, verse 4. And while Samson had hearts in his eyes, Delilah clearly has dollar signs in her eyes. She knew that she'd make a killing from this killing, if you will. And it's no surprise that the price was so high, the price was so steep here. You have to keep in mind that Samson was the equivalent of America's most wanted, public enemy number one to the Philistines. He was Osama bin Laden to the Philistines, if you will, a terrorist of the first order, a wanted and hunted man. That was Samson. Though he's not hiding in caves or compounds, he's strolling around in the streets. He had destroyed their land, their property, their real estate, and worse to them, he multiplied their dead many, many times over. It's as though there would be wanted posters plastered all around town with Samson's face on it, his mug on it. Samson knew that publicity was there. That publicity, that fame, that notoriety, and everyone else would have known it. But Samson is not scared or intimidated one whit. He's just having one big party behind enemy lines. It's a big show. It's a big gig, one big jig to him. It's a game of cat and mouse, except all of the Philistines there are as the mice. They're not going to want to take him head on. No one dared to tackle Samson head on. Maybe at one point, but not any longer. Now the Philistines are having to think outside of the box, and they're going to get Delilah to bring him down and do the dirty work. Let's read here in verse number 6. Delilah takes this bait. It didn't take much coaxing. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man."
So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. The story of Samson and Delilah can be broken down in at least just a few ways here. It happens to be one of lust, one of lies, and one of great loss. That sums up the story right there. First, of lust. Here is Samson coming down now to this valley of Sorek in Philistine territory. He is here so often with Delilah, sleeping and waking, that it would truly strain the imagination to suggest that they were not cohabiting in some shape, form, or fashion, or to suggest that fornication was not taking place. Who's really going to believe that? It's clear that Samson has a lust problem. If there was any doubt about that whatsoever, well, it's dismissed when you find that he sought out a harlot in the very first verse of this chapter. He is governed by his eyes. He is walking by sight and not by faith. And he is here fulfilling his lusts. We can never know exactly all that it was about Delilah that caught Samson's eye. We're nowhere told here that she was extraordinarily beautiful. Not necessarily. I don't doubt that she was very pretty. But to Samson, she is just an absolute bombshell. It's like she can just do no wrong to. She is the queen of his heart. He was truly captivated by her. He was her prisoner. She wielded an extremely great power over this powerful man. This was the third woman in his life that we read about directly. There was the woman of Timnah in chapter 14 whom he married. There was the unnamed harlot of chapter 16 verse 1. And here you have Delilah, the very first woman in point of fact, technically, of whom it is said he loved. With the others, that was not said about. I don't doubt that he loved his wife, the one that he was going to marry there. But it tells you here that Samson loved a woman, loved Delilah. He burned with passion for her, and he felt that he knew her, but he did not. Now in his mind's eye, he's thinking, look, this is just like an aligning of the stars. It's all written in the stars. This is meant to be. We're meant to be together. That was the song and dance that he was going with, but he was dreadfully wrong. Oh, she has my heart. But what she really wants in the end is just his scalp. All 3 women were Philistines, God's enemies, unbelievers, and therefore unlawful for Samson to have romantic relations with. And if Samson thinks that the third time is going to be the charm here, he's about as sharp as a bowling ball, as Foghorn Leghorn would say. I say that boy's about as sharp as a bowling ball. Their story is of lust, and it's also of lies. A web of deception is here. Trust and honesty has to be at the very foundation of any meaningful relationship. For a relationship to survive and thrive even, you have to be upfront with each other. You have to be genuine, the genuine article with one another. But Delilah is deceiving Samson about why she wants to know all of this. He thinks, he's led to believe, that it's just out of mere curiosity. Or perhaps it's just some proof of affection. Why, if I'm really valued, why don't you go ahead and just tell me what you won't tell others? But she knows better as to why it is that she is seeking out this information, this intelligence. And Samson is misleading Delilah with false answers. Now, from his standpoint, yes, it's all a joke. And therefore, in his mind, it's justified. Why, hey, I just got a great sense of humor here. Wouldn't people just appreciate a good sense of humor? I mean, I'm not lying. There's nothing wrong with a little horseplay. I can have some fun. This will be more fun than a barrel of monkeys. But who are you fooling around with, Samson? Your dalliance with Delilah is going to be like a dance with the devil, and it is going to lead to a severe loss. He will lose more than just his hair. He will lose God's abiding presence. He will lose his eyesight. He will lose his freedom. He's going to be bound. And he will lose his dignity. He will be shamed in a great way. Oh, there's no question that at least at this stage, he's fully persuaded that he is smarter than Delilah. But Delilah is the one who is playing him like a cheap fiddle. You look at this here. He misleads with the bowstrings and then with the new ropes. Oh, then he says, well, it's all about the hair being woven into the web of the loom there, verse number 13. This is the story that he's spinning. But observe that now he happens to be getting closer. Now he's talking here about the hair. Before it was about the arms, binding the arms. But now he says, look here, if you do something to my hair, then I'm going to become weak and be just like any other man. Oh, getting warmer. Samson is acting much like a dunce, isn't he? A complete fool. Pretty soon he's just going to completely crack under pressure. And we can see it. And deep down you wonder, would he not know it too? Well, look here at verse number 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. You know what that's also telling you? It's a polite way of saying she just nagged him, right? That he told her all his heart. Surprise, surprise, right? This was not the very first time something like this had happened. You remember when he had his riddle? And there his bride wanted to pry to find out the answer to that riddle? The record tells you back there in chapter 14, verse number 17. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. As tough as Samson was, he would make some foolish decisions, wouldn't he? Some foolish choices. He did not hold up very well against women that were wearing him down. He told her all his heart, chapter 16, verse 17, and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now watch here, verse number 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying,
come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. For the very first time, you actually read about them coming with their pocketbook, coming with the reward. Something is different here, and Delilah sensed it. Samson's tone had changed. Now he is heartfelt. Now he is very sincere. And he knew all of this to be true as well. Ladies and gentlemen, Scripture teaches by necessary inference. And the necessary inference has to be that God had revealed directly to Samson that as his hair was long, so would his strength be enormous and supernatural. And we may conclude there from verse number 22, when you read about how after his hair is cut off, that his hair begins to grow back again. And next thing you know, he's able to push down pillars that are supporting a temple. It goes to show that power was indeed connected with that hair. Some can be rather dismissive here and brush all this off as to suggest that the power was never in the hair whatsoever, but only in the Lord. You'll hear people talk like that, that there was never any power in that hair. And yes, I understand what they are getting at. Let me put in the proviso here. Let me put in the clarification. I know what they're trying to get at. Without the Lord, the hair would represent nothing but hair. Amen and amen. But God, by divine decree, legislated to Samson that Samson's strength would be connected with his hair, for his hair signified his Nazarite vow. And God had a right to do that. He had a sovereign right to perform all that. But let me tell you, we're going to get to the real tragedy of this story. The real tragedy is not so much that he'd get his hair mowed down, that he'd lose his hair. The real sore spot, the real humdinger, is his willful ignorance, his disregard for what it would ultimately then do to him. Now let's read about this here. Verse number 19. You'll see what I'm talking about. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. It's as though she's stroking that hair, though she's after that scalp. And called for a man, and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But look at this. Verse 20 at the end. You might want to underscore or underline it. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Let that sink in. Let that be there as the centerpiece of your mind right now. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Let's just be brutally honest, if we might. Who here believes that Samson was actually surprised to know that Delilah had called for one to have his hair shorn? I'm not of that mind at all. You see, when he pitched out lie after lie after lie in verses 6 through 14, she followed up every single time with that fib. "Oh, it's about the bowstring, see?" Well, next thing you know, he's wrapped up like he's some kind of holiday present. "Oh, it's about the ropes." "Oh, then here it's about the hair being in the loom." And next thing you know, it's like he's sporting a new hairdo there. He's got that loom for a hat. Samson was not so gullible. He was not so simple-minded or stupid to believe that Delilah would not have him just about bald as a cue ball by the time he reopened his eyes. He knew she would do this. He knew it. So what do we make of this? There's the question of questions. One might argue that perhaps
He was content to be deprived of his divine power for a while, a few weeks or more maybe, until that hair would grow back and his strength return. But no, the text reads that he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's the sense of this here. You see, he had lived a life of self-reliance and self-assurance and compromise, moral and doctrinal compromise, for so long that he really believed that God would never leave him or remove his strength, even if his hair had been cut. In other words, he felt ultimately that God would change his mind, that God would not keep his word, that God would make him a special exception to the rule. And I have to ask, can we not go down that path as well, where we are tempted or inclined to think that God will grant an exception in our case? I tell you what, this really challenges us, doesn't it? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Those are some of the saddest words of all the Bible. I wonder if that may speak to some of us at times, that we are drifting farther from God and we aren't even awake to that yet. We were once very enthusiastic when we were first baptized and immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins. We were once a wonderful Bible class teacher even. We were real eager to help others grow and mature in the faith. And we have so compromised now and dabbled in sin that the approval of God has left and we happen to be oblivious to it. The blower is still going, but the furnace is out. I do not want that to happen to us, not any one of us. I pray God that that will never happen to us. Don't ever let it happen to you, sir or madam. The lion will roar and you'll go down. Philistines will surround you, and you'll go to battle and you're going to go down. The gates will close on you and you'll try to uproot the gates and the gates won't give. The devil will come and you'll not have God's protection and you will go down. And we may not know it. How many there are that began in the Spirit that have now ended in the flesh? Samson diminished his power, and we can as well, by disregarding and setting aside God's simple and plain instruction for us. Here was one who disgraced the name Hebrew. He disgraced the name of Jehovah God. One had observed that this is the most expensive haircut in history. I've read that the average woman spends over $50,000 on her hair in her lifetime. One source said that the average woman spends 2 years of her life washing, styling, and setting her hair. The average woman spends 41 minutes per day working on her hair. That sounds a little high to me, but this is what the source tells me. Americans spend over $7 billion per year on hair care products. That figure does not include the billions spent by Americans every single year having their hair cut, colored, permed, set, and styled. Now, it seems to me that hair is quite important to us. How much more then should it have been to Samson as a Nazarite, for it represented his special commitment to God? But here he is just throwing aside that commitment, and he's going to pay a very steep price. Let's read about it here in verse number 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, their false god here. For they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." They're blaspheming the one true and living God. And it's because Samson had given them an occasion to do that. Verse 25. So it happened when their hearts were merry. It had some alcoholic beverages there being served. That they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Samson, whose name meant man of the sun, had let the sun go down on his life far earlier than it was supposed to have gone down. You look at that very closely. They took him while in the very depths of sin and depravity there with Delilah. They put him in chains. They put out his eyes, perhaps there with a hot poker. Or perhaps they just scooped them out or punched them out in some way. They remove the eyes. And next they take him like an animal and tie him to a post at the mill there in the prison. They take a whip, if you will, and crack it over his back, crying out, grind for us, Samson, grind for us. Just like an animal. An animal. What's he doing? He's grinding grain. What kind of grain? Grain for the Philistines to eat, to give them strength. And the whole time they're laughing and ridiculing and saying, where is your God? He had burned their fields, and now he is making grain for them to eat. He had humiliated Gaza by taking away their gates, and now he has humiliated himself back at Gaza. Oh, he would rather die. He had disgraced his profession. He had disgraced his position as a child of God. But how many have done it? They give in to sin. Small, yes, initially so, but down, down, down they go. If Samson could have it all back, let me tell you right now, he never would have gone down to Timnah to see a woman among the Philistines there and tell his mommy and daddy, get her for me, for she pleases me well. That became the beginning of the end for him. They're giving praise and adoration to Dagon, this false god. Samson had become as a shame and a snare and a reproach to God and God's people. They take him to perform for them like a circus bear. Call for Samson that he may perform for us. Do a little twirl here like a ballerina. Bark like a dog. He's humiliated, see? But consider here that Samson looks to the Lord in all of this. That prison, as it were, had become a sanctuary for repentance for him. And it's been suggested here that it took his physical eyes being put out for him to begin to see spiritually. I think that there's a lot of truth to that. He has no one to turn to. He has no one else to look to but God now. And so he says, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." He's now praying and appealing to God, whereas before he had been very self-reliant. Some have wondered how it is that by just removing two main supporting pillars, one could bring down the house. Where were many people sitting? 3,000 on the roof, verse 27. They were above making a spectacle of the young judge below. And that's a lot of weight up there on the top of this building. At least 600,000 pounds, just doing the math here, including tables and chairs and who knows what else. All of that's going to come down when you lose the supporting pillars. Some have asked if this is suicide. The answer is no. John chapter 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." He saved many Jews by this act. But get the picture. They're laughing. They're having sport. They're making a mockery out of him. And Samson prays, "Give me one more chance. One more chance, God." God returns his favor to him. And Samson bows himself and the pillars collapse. Then there would be for just a moment a period of deafening silence. Then there would be like a great rumble, the sound of cascading marble perhaps and falling beams and shingles. There's panic and pandemonium. People would be screaming right here and shrieking. And the Philistines are dead. Samson is dead. And he died younger than he had to. And he died in a rather pathetic manner. He did not have to die this way. And we think, well, what could he have been? But alas, he is there in heaven, according to Hebrews chapter 11, for he is in faith's hall of fame. And that's a powerful lesson for you and for me, that it will not matter in the end just how far it is that we've gone. It does not matter what it is that we have done. The God of the Bible is a God of mercy. He is a God who forgives the one with a contrite heart, who will come to him on the terms that he has set forth within the pages of Scripture to receive pardon by the blood of the Lamb. Let's obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might enjoy that pardon. And dear ones, Samson's story is very instructive. It teaches us a fundamental lesson that you do not play lightly with sin. You have to treat sin like sin will treat you. Sin will have no mercy on you. You have no mercy on it. And let us never ever forget that at the end of the day, we are saved by God's grace and His goodness toward us, His unmerited favor. I think of that beautiful song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Samson leaves a powerful story for you and for me. We're not too far gone to where we cannot benefit from God's saving grace. And let's make sure that we make the most of our time here with the chances that God has given us. We want to have a better legacy, as it were. And that's going to come about from a life given to God. God used Samson, despite the foolish choices that Samson was making in his personal life. But think about how much more good could have been done if Samson had but made the right choices in life. How much longer could he have lived if he just truly served God's purposes and been that weapon to wield against those Philistines? Let's make sure that we make proper application. Let's praise God. Let's be obedient to God. Let's glow with love in our hearts for Him, serving Him from that heart so that heaven can ultimately be our home. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. What is our attitude toward the Holy Word of God? Let's love it above all else so that heaven might be our home. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you make your way down to the front while together we stand now and sing.